Let's think about our 2020 WIG then. Welcome. So the 2020 WIG is all part of our growth strategy, which we've called Building Project 2.0. So as most of you know, around about, I think, 7 or 8 years ago, Argyle Community Church had a massive building project. There was a huge extension and a massive refurb as well. But we've called our growth strategy Building Project 2.0 because it's, if you like, the second phase of growth. The building has grown, but the church isn't about the building only, is it? The church is the people. So we're praying that God would cause people growth. That's our aim for Argyle, with God's help. And this welcome, as Marcus said, is part of our strategy of growth. We want to welcome people well, because if new people come to us, we don't want to scare them off so they're not to come back. And as Mark said as well, let me just reiterate, I think you guys do welcome really well. I'm impressed. But we want to make a good thing great. And there's a lot more that can be done that we're thinking about so that new people integrate well into the church. So let's just remind ourselves again what we mean by WIG. WIG stands for Wildly Important Goal. And what we want to be doing is moving from the whirlwind to the WIG. What do I mean by the whirlwind? Well, sometimes in church life we can be caught up in the whirlwind, the day-to-day of church ministry. I'm on a rota. No, I'm on two rotas. Three. Oh, no, I've got something to do today. And I'm doing PA at the back, and I'm setting out the chairs, and I'm on tea and coffee. And it can be a whirlwind, can't it? And sometimes we can just be concentrating all our energy on keeping the church going, involved in our ministries. And elders, that can happen to us. But we then don't end up focusing on one particular goal that's really, really important. Our energies are kind of dissipated into lots and lots and lots of goals, too many maybe. So the WIG helps us to focus. The WIG says, let's not stop doing all those other things. They are important. But for 1 year, let's think carefully about what we want to focus our time and our energy and our effort onto. And we've chosen welcome. And that hasn't just come out kind of arbitrary and we've just thought, oh, that'll be good. We've prayed about it. We've asked the Spirit to guide us. We've discussed as elders. We've consulted the trustees. And this is what we feel we need to focus on in 2020. So let's think about that. The reason we're doing a sermon on it is because we're working through our new growth strategy. And we've just finished doing our new vision. And after this, we're going to do our new values. But we thought we'd put this WIG, as it's important, in the middle. So what do we mean by welcome? Well, we want to be sure that when a newcomer enters Argyle for the first time, they are acknowledged and welcomed in a warm and genuine way, not in a weird and embarrassing way. We want them to know that we accept them, that they are valued, that we're glad that they're here. And we want them to be welcomed so that eventually they flourish in their Christian life, in their walk with God. And they engage with their faith, family, and real, genuine, lasting friendships are formed. We've been praying for growth, haven't we? What a tragedy if God answers our prayers and sends us people in response to our prayers, but we welcome them so badly that they don't return. Mark shared that story about the guest house. I've got a similar story about Taco Bell. Taco Bell is this restaurant in town. It's an American taco restaurant. So I thought, oh, an American restaurant, apparently it's very popular in the US. It's come to Reading, let's try it out. So I said to my friend, why don't we have lunch there? So we went down there and we tried the door, but it was locked. And it was very confusing. Because I'm like, I'm sure this is the door. I felt a bit of an idiot pulling the door. There were people inside. It was definitely open. And then I noticed you had to walk all around. There was like a side entrance. Anyway, so we got in. And we thought, right, we'd never been to Taco Bell before. We want to order some food. What do we do? So we went to one of those big screens, you know, like you have in McDonald's. And you just tap in what you want. But two of them weren't working. So we had to join a massive queue, which took absolutely ages. And then when we finally got to the screen, it was very unclear, and I felt like I'd been tricked because I just said, I want a taco, please. And then I had to add loads of extras onto it, which kind of doubled or tripled the price. And then we had to join a very long queue, and we finally got our food, and it was okay. But we both turned to each other and said, I don't think we'll come back here again, really, because it just didn't feel very welcoming. And it was just such a struggle to get what we wanted. The only interesting thing was a guy who had a beard like mine had to have this net over it. He was serving all the tacos, and it was really fascinating to watch this big net over this beard. A good welcome is important, isn't it? It's really, really important. And I think it's especially important for us as Christians as we welcome people into church who might not have been before. I think sometimes we go to church, and maybe we've been to church for years and years, and perhaps there's almost literally never a Sunday in our lives when we haven't been to church, and it's so natural to walk through the church doors. But for many people who are not raised in the church, it's not natural at all. A few years ago, I was reading a book about welcoming people to church, and it was making this point. Be aware that for many, many people, it's a very foreign, difficult experience just because they've never done it before. And the book was encouraging you to do something to feel how somebody who doesn't go to church regularly might feel. And the book said, go to a betting shop and place a bet and see how you feel. And I thought, right, I'm not just going to read this book and not do the practical things it suggests. I'm actually going to go to a betting shop and place a bet. And as soon as I said that to myself, I felt my heart rate increase. And I noticed my palms were sweaty. Because I've been raised, betting is bad. You don't go into betting shops. That's not the thing to do. And why would I want to do that? And also, I'd never, ever been in a betting shop before. I didn't know what to do, what to expect. Anyway, I went to town, found a betting shop, looked around to see that any Christians weren't around me, and went in. And placed a 50p bet on some random horse in Australia on a screen. But I remember thinking, this is really awkward, and I don't know what to do. I really don't know what to do. I'm supposed to place a bet, I know that, but I don't know where to do it or how to do it. And I had to say to the person behind the counter, I'd like to place a bet. And they had to talk me through it. And there were people there with their eyes glued to these screens of horses, and I got my ticket, and I didn't really know which screen to look at. And it was a really difficult experience. And when I got out, I breathed a sigh of relief and kind of said, never again. But the book had a good point, because sometimes that's how people who are not raised in church feel when they come into church. It's really, really foreign to them. It's really, really difficult. They just don't know what to do, don't know what to expect. Sometimes I've invited my friends and they say things like, do I have to wear special clothes? Do you have a dress code? Or do I have to pay? And I'm like, what? But they just don't know. And so it's a worrying experience. But if people have a good welcome and they're made to feel, we're glad you're here, that makes them at their ease and they're much more likely to come for a second time and stay. As it says in this process that Mark mentioned, I want to go through that again because we really want to grow better at welcoming people and grow in our ability to welcome people. Like Mark said, it starts at the website. I'm sure you've had this experience. You've been on a website and it takes ages to load. And it's obviously out of date, and it's not very well designed, so you can't find the information you're looking for. And normally you just give up. We want to make sure our website's not like that. Because most people, let's say they move to Reading because they've got a job, and they type into their phone, church near me, and then they access a website. And that's the first welcome that people get. So we are putting work into the website to make sure that when people access it, it gives them all the information they need and enables them to make that step from virtual church, as it were, to real church on Sunday. When they're a first-time guest, we need to value them. As I said, we've been praying for growth. If God sends us a new person, we need to think, this person's a gift from God. He really is. And we'll treat them like that. And we'll value them immensely. And we'll be pleased that they came. We're hoping that will become first time to second time guest. And then we're hoping that they'll become a regular attender so that there's this sort of shift. Rather than saying that church down that road there, it becomes my church. So there's a kind of belonging process that gradually happens until people become committed members. But the point I want to make about this process, a really important point, is this. It shouldn't be a cold, mechanical process where people kind of go through it like they're on a production line and they come out committed Christians. No, this should be a process where the glue, as it were, that holds these things together is relationships and friendships and belonging and being accepted. This process should be driven by our grateful response to how God has welcomed us into his family. So we're sitting there thinking, how privileged am I? I've been welcomed into God's family. He wants to know me. If a newcomer comes in, I'm going to welcome them as I've been welcomed. Now, it's important that the whole welcome process is driven by God's word. Mark's already read a passage out, and Jesmar, thank you for reading that passage. We want to look at a few more passages, because I want to show you that this concept of welcome isn't just something that we've plucked out the air, that the elders have thought we need to do this. It's a biblical thing. It's a strong biblical theme in the Bible. So a few Bible passages now. First of all, the passage that Jesmar read earlier from Luke 15. Jesus was well known for being welcoming. He had a reputation for being a welcomer. And his welcome extended to sinners. And I think it's significant that it says, and he ate with them. Because when you share a meal with someone, that you're saying to them, I want to be with you. I want to talk to you, I want to get to know you. And that's the attitude that Jesus had towards sinners. This offended the religious leaders. They thought he should only associate with good people, respectable people. So Jesus responds with this parable to show them, to illustrate to them, and to drive the point home to us, how far he is willing to go to welcome sinners. And I think that's really strong, isn't it? He's saying we should love sinners so much we go after them and we care for them, like this shepherd goes after the sheep that's lost. That's how big heaven's welcome is to us on earth. Jesus is the shepherd. He pursues and looks after and searches for the lost sheep. That's the kind of care he has as chief welcomer, if we want to put it like that. And his welcome continues. I like this passage because he sent out the apostles and they proclaim the good news. They return and they tell Jesus what's going on. And then they withdraw by themselves. But the crowd follow them. And he welcomes the crowd. That's the point. He says, I've got time for you. He doesn't say, oh, you people, I just need some peace. He welcomes them and he speaks to them and he heals them. And he takes aside those who are in need and has time for them. Right, let's continue. And Zacchaeus, that's a lovely passage, isn't it? Jesus welcomed Zacchaeus. He even went to his house. That was scandalous. A tax collector, a dishonest person, someone who was totally unrespectable and looked down on and hated even. Jesus says, I want to come to your house. I want to be with you. Jesus is welcome. Was more important to him than his reputation. And it was more important to him that he welcomed people than other people's opinion of him. That's really important, isn't it? And notice that in response to Jesus' welcome, Zacchaeus welcomes him. He climbed down from his tree and gladly welcomed Jesus. And there's that two-way thing, isn't there? As we are amazed at how God has welcomed us, we welcome him into our lives. And we open up more areas of our lives to him. I wonder, are you welcoming God into your life at the moment? Or are there some areas of your life that are closed off? God, you're not welcome here. That's my area. And I don't want to do your will in this part of my life. That's the challenge of Christianity, isn't it? It starts with us welcoming God and continues with us welcoming him. Into our lives. The early church continued this emphasis on welcome. Paul and Barnabas came to Jerusalem. What happened? They were welcomed by the church. So clearly the church had followed this cue from Jesus. Here's another example of that from Galatians. Paul was ill one time, and his illness was a big trial to the Galatian church, and yet they still welcomed him. And notice how strong and wonderful their welcome was. They welcomed him as if he was an angel of God or Christ himself. So the early church really did welcome people into their midst. There was no kind of, oh, you're not part of this church, we're kind of going to ignore you. We'll welcome you like you're an angel or like you're Christ himself. So the message is clear from the Bible. God's people are to welcome. We are to be welcomers, especially to outsiders, especially to strangers, especially to sinners, to one another as well. Leviticus chapter 19 talks about this. Foreigners are to be treated like native borns and are to be loved. That's what God's people in the Old Testament were told to do. That's what we need to continue to do. We welcome strangers, we welcome foreigners, we love them. We're exhorted to welcome. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, offer hospitality to one another. And hospitality is a form of welcoming. Hospitality is saying, come to my home, come and have a meal with me. I want to treat you well. This passage in Romans chapter 15, verse 7 says, accept one another then as Christ accepted you. And the Greek word for accept, proslambano, this also has the sense of welcoming or receiving someone into your life. And I think in the ESV translation of the Bible, it actually says, welcome one another just as Christ welcomed you. This verse is really important because it tells us why we must welcome. We welcome because Christ has welcomed us. That is the grand Bible motivator for us to welcome people to our goal, even if we don't naturally gravitate towards people who come in. As we've been welcomed by Christ, we welcome others. Our sin was offensive to him, and yet he welcomed us to himself. Heaven's gates have been thrown open wide. Christ's posture on the cross, his arms are flung open as if to say, come to me, I want you, I'm here for you, I'm dying for you. The gospel is God saying, welcome into my family. I want you to eat at the family table with me. Be part of the family business, as it were. Be part of my world, my kingdom. And so it's awful if, having had that amazing welcome from God, that we don't welcome other people who come into church, that we kind of ignore them and only speak to people who we've known for years. That's awful, isn't it? This is the grand motivator, that we're an outward-looking church and new people who come in are loved by us. But as well as containing exhortations about how to welcome and this motivator about welcome, the Bible also contains a warning about welcome. And the warning is about favoritism. Don't show favoritism. Don't welcome only your favorite types of people to our goal and then ignore everyone else who you don't like very much, who are not like you. The Bible says doing that is judgmental and evil. We see that in James chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. And then he gives an example. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring. Maybe James had seen this happen. Wearing a gold ring and fine clothes. And a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit at the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? That's a strong warning to us, isn't it? About how we treat people who come into our guile. Let's imagine a nice chap like this comes in to our guile. He's friendly, he's well-dressed, he's outgoing, he's articulate. You notice a Rolex on his watch, a watch on his wrist. And then behind him comes in a scruffy, dirty, smelly, awkward man. And a thought flickers across your mind very quickly. I hope the well-dressed guy joins our guile, but not the scruffy guy. Sometimes we have thoughts like that, don't we? I've had thoughts like that. But they're evil and judgmental thoughts, according to James. because they reveal that we've rejected one of God's image bearers. They reveal that we've only seen the surface, that we're looking at the outward appearance, that we're not valuing people for who they are, just what impression they give or how they're dressed or whatever. That's the warning to us when it comes to welcome. Well, let's draw everything together as we conclude then. What is welcome? Welcome is saying, I'm glad you're here. It's a smile, it's a handshake, it's chatting to people who are new or who have come for the first time. This is so powerful. When I started at theological seminary, I was quite nervous because I thought, wow, I'm amongst heavyweights here. I don't know anything about theology. And all these people around me have been studying and they're all lecturers and they know so much. And I felt very intimidated. And then one guy in the year above me just kept on smiling at me. Just gave me a warm, welcoming smile. And it put me at my ease. And I thought, wow, he seems pleased to see me. And he really genuinely was. His name's Ben. He's a pastor now and I'm still friends with him. And he's been such a support to me. A smile is so powerful. A smile to a newcomer. Welcome is impartial, as we've seen. We don't welcome at our God on the basis of race, or skin colour, or gender, or sexual orientation, or nationality, or religion, or political views. Absolutely not. We need to be aware of our biases. We all have them. Our prejudices, sadly, they're all in there sometimes. And make sure we put them aside so they don't interfere with the welcome that we give people. Welcome is being allergic to toxic cliques. It's so awful sometimes, isn't it, when you go into church. I've been into a church like this. And you go in and everyone's in a sort of closed group, animatedly chatting to each other. And you're like, hello, I'm here. But nobody really acknowledges you. Because they're all enjoying their own company, in their circles of comfort. They're all in their cliques, and that's toxic, because it gives the impression, I don't want you. About 10 years ago, I joined the gym. Claire said to me, you're too skinny, go to the gym, put on some weight. So I thought, okay, I probably should. So I went to TNT Gym. I didn't know anything about gyms. It turns out I found the most hardcore weightlifting gym in Reading. So needless to say, as I opened the door and saw these men walking around like this, I was very intimidated. But to my astonishment, they were friendly. And they said, hi, do you want to train with us? Jump in. I was like, what? Why are they so accepting of me? Taught me a valuable lesson. They didn't judge me on the size of my biceps. They didn't look at the outward appearance. They valued me as a person. That's how we should be to other people, not cliquey, not just hanging on to what we're familiar with, but looking outward, walking across the room maybe to someone who needs a welcome. Welcome is active and alert. As members of our guild, I want to urge you to be scanning around and thinking, is there anyone on their own? Is there anyone just sitting there and nobody's talking to them? I'll go and talk to them. I won't leave it to some outgoing person. I'll do it. It's my job. It's everybody's job. Welcome is opening up. It's a deepening of friendships. It's talking to people. Yeah, first time we talk about the weather and stuff like that. But it's deepening and being honest with each other. I put that in there because of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, where Paul says, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. Open wide your hearts also. That's how Paul wants church to be, where we open our hearts to each other, where we share honestly with each other, so that the relationships aren't just on the surface, but really get to know each other so we can help each other. Welcome is in and out. It happens inside the walls of our guild, but it doesn't just stop there. It's not like, hey, I'm really warm and friendly on Sunday, but I never speak to you at all in the week, or text you or communicate with you. It's, let's meet up for coffee. Do you want to come around my house? It extends beyond the church walls as well, and that's where friendship really deepens, and that's where life groups are so important, and things like that. Welcome is love in action, actually. Because love isn't just, oh, we're very loving. Oh, yes, we know lots about love. Love is all about action. That's God's love, isn't it? It's love that did something, that came down, that made effort, that endured hardship. And it might be hard for us. We might be shy or something, or we might find it difficult to talk to newcomers. But love is love in action. And I think part of love in action is that church should be a place where it's safe for us and for other people to be vulnerable, to admit that we're struggling, to share together because it's safe that we can, because we know that we all struggle. Church shouldn't be a place where it's like a competition with who can be the most holy, or a place where we then open up about our struggles because we think that people will judge us. It's a place where we can say, I'm not getting on very well with reading the Bible or praying. In fact, my heart feels a bit cold. And knowing the other person will say, hey, I'll pray for you. I get that you're struggling. I struggle too. Church should be a place where it's okay to be vulnerable. And finally, welcome is costly. And there's always a cost in welcome. And as we've been thinking about the grand motivator of welcome, we're reminded of the cross. God's welcome to us was super costly. It involved Christ giving himself and dying painfully for us. God went to those lengths to make it possible for us, and it cost his son. I'm sure it cost God having to give up his son. And we're going to move right now from thinking about welcome to the Lord's Supper, to the table. Because this table is a table of welcome. It reminds us that God wants us. He wanted us in his family. He wanted us in his kingdom. He wants us in heaven. So he sent Jesus. And the sacrifice that Jesus gave removed the barrier of our sin so that we could be welcomed in. So let's come to the table now and share the bread and the cup. And I want to read to you from Mark chapter 15. Verse 22 through 39. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him amongst themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. The cost of God's welcome to us. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That's so significant. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." The curtain that was in the temple was this huge curtain, really, really thick, as thick as a handspan, apparently. And it was like a big no-entry sign. It covered the Holy of Holies, the holy place. It said to people, "You're not allowed in here because you're too sinful and God is too holy. There's no way we can get to God." But Jesus' death tore that barrier down, saying to us, the way is open now. The way into God's presence, the way into fellowship with God, relationship with God. That curtain torn in two from top to bottom. It was really tall, this curtain. It was a huge thing, the temple. It wasn't just a curtain like these. It was massive. And so it was a dramatic enactment of welcome to us into God's presence. And that's what we remember now. Jesus' death, the curtain torn, the welcome for us. We're so privileged. So let's take the bread now. His body given for us, that we may be welcomed into God's family. Father, we thank you for the welcome you've given us. We're humbled by it. Lord Jesus, we worship you for the cost of your welcome, that you were willing to give yourself, that the curtain could be torn and we could come into your Father's presence, full and free access, without shame, without guilt, because our sins have been dealt with. You've taken the punishment that we deserve. You've borne our shame. We worship you now. About this grape juice, let's all be reminded of Jesus' blood poured out for us, so that we're welcomed now. We're accepted. We're secure in God's love. It's all down to him, and he did it all. We worship you, Jesus, for the costliness of your sacrifice to win us God's welcome. What has God been saying to you? What aspect of welcome do you sense he's calling you to work on? Perhaps he's asking you to welcome him more deeply into your life. Perhaps he's saying, I'm standing at the door knocking, but the door's barred. Welcome me. Let's just spend a few moments thinking about this welcome theme that we've thought about, and then Cleve will lead us in worship.